Have your Bible this morning, please open it up to the book of Titus, to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Earlier this week, I had encouraged you to spend a little time reading through Titus chapter 3. And I hope that many of you were able to do that. I know as I continue to read through Titus 3, what I had even initially shared with you began to change. Because as I continue to read and to think through and to study through the chapter, I saw where once again, Paul was more specifically addressing Titus himself. One of the things I'm reminded of is again that Paul is primarily writing the entire letter to Titus. In fact, if you recall back in chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, "To Titus, my true child in a common faith." So this got my attention. So let's read through all 15 verses this morning. So just follow along with me beginning in verse 1. "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good deed. To malign no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Beloved, when you go through that chapter, as I said, Paul begins to speak again directly to Titus. And as I observed that, it became deeply engaging to my own heart, knowing that the role that Titus was playing was a very similar role that I am playing. That is, Titus, if you recall, was sent there by Paul, or even left there by Paul, in a pastoral role to set things in order. Because as we discovered in chapter 1, these were somewhat upstart, rather new churches that were still needing to be organized and to function properly. And what I want us to just step back for a moment and see the overall big picture here, what Paul is asking Titus to do, is that he was really saying, Titus, as you go into a church, there are two priorities that you must have. That is, you must train men on how to lead, and you must teach everyone how to live. This is what Jesus did. If you go back and look at the ministry of Jesus, that as He proclaimed the gospel and people were becoming true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, He began to train men on how to lead, and then He was also teaching everyone in the masses on how to live for the glory of God. And this is what Paul wanted Titus to do. We saw in chapter 1 where he was encouraging him about training men for leading. In verses 5 through 9, where Paul told Titus, here's what you do in looking for men that will be elders in the church. This is what you do. This is who you look for. And he also expected Titus to follow the very way that he had directed. That is, the way he had taught it, the way he had seen Paul do it, the way he had heard Paul teach it, the way he'd actually even seen Paul exercise it and implement it. Train men in leading. And again, I would encourage you, men, if you're able to be here on the Saturday morning, this upcoming Saturday morning, where we're going to be talking about leadership, looking at the Apostle Paul in Acts 27. But the other thing I want you to see from this letter is it wasn't just training men for leading, but also when we turn to chapter 2, he begins to really focus in on Titus's primary ministry of teaching, that is teaching the whole church sound doctrine for living. As we've been studying through this, Paul has made it very clear how desperately they need this. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 12 for a moment, where he talks about the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, letting us know that they're already experiencing external pressure from the culture around them that's pressing in on them. But beyond that, we also know from chapter 1 that there are already have threats inside the church. These internal threats and pressure from those that have come in that are teaching false doctrine, teaching things that they should not teach. And they made such inroads that, as we see there in verse 11 of chapter 1, that already there are certain families in these churches that have been upset by what they're teaching. It's upsetting their faith. It's upsetting their understanding of the gospel, their understanding of truth. Reason is because these teachers have gone astray from the truth. And the fruits of their teaching, Paul reminds them there in verse 16, are at the worthless. They're worthless for any good deeds. And that's why, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, he then turns his attention directly to Titus and lets him know that his most critical part of his pastoral ministry would be teaching and preaching in the church. I know I've mentioned these things to you before, but in light of what I just read to you a moment ago in chapter 3 of verse 1, where Paul tells Titus, remind them of certain things, this is what I want to keep doing for you. I want to keep bringing to your attention this very important truth. That's why I've said to you on more than one occasion, even in choosing a church, it starts with the pulpit ministry of the church. When choosing a pastor, the focus is on that man's character and that man's capability with the Word of God. Especially his capability of preaching the Word. Because, beloved, of all the things that a pastor does, the one thing he does that affects and touches every person in the church is the preaching. It's the preaching because it touches the youngest to the oldest in the church and everyone in between. That's why Paul wanted Titus to focus on this, and making sure that what he was speaking was right and in accordance with sound doctrine. Beloved, if you recall, this is what Paul told Timothy, a man in the same situation that Titus was. Another young man who had been placed in a pastoral role over in the church at Ephesus. He told Timothy, while I'm absent, until I come, here's what I want you to focus on, Timothy. You focus on your character and you focus on your capability of preaching the Word of God. And you focus on it so much that your progress, the progress in your character, the progress in your capability of proclaiming the Word needs to be evident to everyone that is there. Let me just show you that for a moment again. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll pick it up beginning in verse 11. He says, prescribe and teach these things. here in verse 12, he focuses in on the character of Timothy, saying, Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in your speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So there he is. He's saying, Timothy, make sure you are focusing in on your character. But then in verse 13, he turns to Timothy in his preaching of the word. And he says, until I come, give attention. Make this a priority. The public reading of scripture, exhortation, and teaching. Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Notice what Paul told Timothy. Timothy, you need to pay very close attention, obviously, to your life and to your character, but pay close attention to your teaching. Make sure you're progressing. Make sure you're not neglecting the spiritual gift that's within you that was bestowed on you. Make sure you're making it a priority of your giving attention to the Word of God, to the reading, the exhortation, to the teaching, to the applying of the Word. And he even says there in verse 15, you need to be so consumed with this. Take pain with all of these things. Be absorbed in them, Timothy, because you want your progress to be evident to all. You understood that was key. Be consumed with his progress and his character, and his capability proclaiming the word of God. Now, as we go back to Titus, and look in Titus chapter 3, we see that this is what he's continuing to do with Titus. If you recall, back in chapter 2 in verse 1, after he just got through talking about the false teachers and what they're doing, he turns to Titus in verse 1 and says, but as for you, Titus, I know what they're doing, and I know there's people that are going to pursue after what they're doing, but as for you, here's what you do. You speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Then at the end of chapter 2, if you recall, look back at verse 15. He says, these things speak, exhort, and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Then in chapter 3, he basically does the same thing again to Titus. In verse 1, he's speaking directly to Titus. And he says, Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities and be obedient. But notice again in verse 8, he says this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, that is the things that I just said in verses 1 through 7, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Well, what we're going to see when we come back and begin to go through these opening verses of chapter 3, that really he's just reminding Titus, as you go to speak to the people, here's two more things you need to make sure that you do. You need to make sure that in your speaking to the people, that one, you keep repeating yourself. Say what? Yeah, look again in verse 1. Remind them. He says, keep bringing it back up to their attention. You don't say it just once to them. You have to keep repeating things. You have to keep reminding them of things. But two, as we get into verse 8 and 9, what we'll see is it's not just enough to keep repeating. He also reminds Titus, you have to also restrain yourself. You repeat yourself by reminding them over and over about things, but you also have to restrain yourself, and that is restrain yourself to only speak those things that are good and profitable for men. Because if you don't, you're going to get into talking about things there in verse 9 that he says are unprofitable and they're worthless. So this is what Paul was calling on Titus to do in his role as a pastor. As to speak train, but to teach. And as he was to teach, a part of that would be reminding them over and over again, and also restraining himself just to the truth. Just to the truth. Beloved, may I just say, this is what the call for the man of God is to be. But I share these things with you because as we are growing in our understanding as the body of Christ here, the foundation that we want to have is that I want all of you to always have that same commitment. That same commitment that says, you know what? What I want when I show up on Sunday is I want to make sure that our pastor is restraining himself to what the Word of God says, and he's going to keep reminding us of what the Scriptures are teaching. I'm not going to get tired of that. I just want to keep hearing, what does the Bible teach? Continually reminding us and restraining himself to rely on the Word of God. There's something else that jumped out at me as I just kept reading and thinking through chapter 3. And that's this. And this is really throughout the whole book. That God wants what we hear to truly change our lives. To make a difference in our life. I want to go back for a moment. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. And remember what Paul said when he says, I'm a slave of God. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. First off, it's for the faith of those who are the elect. It is for salvation. But then he turns to sanctification and saying, I'm a slave of God for the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. And a part of what he means there is this. Is that he doesn't just want the people of God to know the truth, but he wants them to know the truth in such a way that it is producing godliness in their life. That their life is now coming into conformity with the truth of Scripture. You go back to chapter 2 and verse 12, what we talked about last time together. When the grace of God appears, when it's operating in a person's life, in verse 12 of chapter 2, what is it doing? It's instructing a person to what? Deny ungodliness, deny worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Look back at verse 14 of chapter 2. Jesus Christ gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession that are zealous for good deeds. In fact, all of chapter 2, and even as we walk into chapter 3, it is important clearly from Paul to Titus to communicate to the people, it is important who they are and what they are becoming. How we live. What God wants us to be. What he wants us to be. He wants this to be changing our life. In fact, look in chapter 3 for a moment. And I want you to look and just think about what it says about good deeds. In verse 1, it says we should be eager for doing good deeds. There should be an eagerness in our heart to want to do good deeds. Look at verse 14. He says our people must also learn to engage in good deeds. So we should be eager. We should have a desire to learn, and we should actually be engaged in good deeds. Go back to verse 8. He says, concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Here's why. So that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. You see, it was not enough for Paul, and it was not going to be enough for Titus just to go in and to preach what the Word of God says, to preach the truth to the people. If it was not impacting their life, whereby now they were learning to engage in actually good deeds, to actually live it. See, it's not enough to have sound doctrine. It's not enough to hear sound doctrine. We must heed that sound doctrine. What we hear and what we have, we must heed it. We must live it. Or as James says, we're not just to be hearers of the word only, but what? Doers of the word. This is what God is calling on us to do. This is what something that struck me in just reading and thinking through what Paul was calling on Titus to do. And moving along those same lines, look carefully for a moment what Paul teaches here in chapter 3 about being unprofitable, being unfruitful. First, look back at verse 8 and 9. We'll talk about this more in depth. But notice at the end of verse 8, he says, these things are what they're good and they're profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, strife, and disputes about the law. Why? For they are unprofitable. They're worthless. They're not doing any good. But now notice again down in verse 14, where he says, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. And here's why. So that they, that is our people, will not be unfruitful. He wants fruit coming out of our life. And that starts with Titus restraining himself to teaching and preaching only those things, as he says, that are good and profitable. But even though if he restrains himself, there's still a responsibility of the people that are listening to Titus and hearing what he's saying to now learn then to actually engage in practicing what they're hearing. Because if they don't, he says, then they will be unfruitful. And again, I just remind you of back in chapter 2 and verse 14. Jesus gave himself, it was so that there would be a people for his own possession that are zealous for good deeds. That are zealous for good deeds. Beloved, one other thing I want us just to think about this morning, as I thought about this letter and what we're seeing here again in chapter 3, is that at the heart of everything, of what Paul wants Titus to communicate to the people, is the gospel. It's the gospel of how people are saved, how people come to have salvation in Christ. I'm reminded again of what we studied last time in verse 14 of chapter 2, that Jesus Christ appeared and he gave himself, that he lived without sin, so he could go and die for our sins. And God raised him from the dead to redeem a people for himself, to deliver a people from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, from the presence of sin. And Paul, in his letter to Titus, has made it very clear that a person is saved by grace alone, not by any deeds that they may do. And that foundational to our being, what God wants us to be, is this salvation. Notice, here in chapter 3, Paul repeats pretty much what he does in chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2 for a moment. He starts out saying to Titus, Titus, go in there and teach sound doctrine. And here's what you're doing. You want the older men to be this in verse 2. You want the older women in verse 3 to be this. You want the younger women in verse 4 and 5 to be this. You want in verse 6 the young men to be sensible. You want slaves to be this. And at the foundation of all of this is what we see in verses 11 through 14. The grace of God. That if the grace of God that appeared and the opportunity to offer salvation has actually come to a person, it begins to operate in their life so that they're now forsaking sin and they're beginning to put on righteousness, being sensible and godly in the present age. For them to be what they need to be, they have to have the saving grace of God in their life. That's what it will produce. But then we come into chapter 3, And in chapter 3, in the opening two verses, I want you to notice he's still talking about what he wants the people of God to be. He wants them to be obedient, submissive, to be ready for every good deed. He wants them to not be maligning, or he wants them to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. But then in verse 3, he says, here's the foundation of all that. And the foundation of it is the sovereign salvation that they have experienced. It's the gospel. The fact that God had saved them. And saved them not on the basis of their deeds, which anything they had done, but saved them all according to his mercy, his work, what he had done. But have they been saved? On the other side of that salvation will be deeds, will be desire to be what God wants us to be. You see, it all starts with being saved by grace. Being born again by grace. So my question for you this morning is, have you been saved by grace alone? Through faith alone and Christ alone. Have you been born again by the grace of God that would lead you to have faith alone in Christ alone? If not, I truly beg you this morning to put your faith in Christ. It is abandon all efforts. You may be thinking, well, this is what's been ingrained in my head. It has been ingrained in me over and over and over again that in order for God to accept me, yes, Jesus had to die on the cross, but I have to do some things myself also. I may have to dress a certain way, live a certain way, eat a certain way, drink a certain way. I may have to attend and do certain things in order for God to accept me, or order for God to keep accepting me. No, beloved, you have to abandon all of those efforts and come to Christ alone. Put your faith in Christ alone. You have to abandon all of the enticements of this world. All of the enticements of this world. And put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior and as your Lord. But God's been teaching this from the beginning. From the beginning of the fall of man, that when sin came into the world, God has been teaching over and over and over again, starting with the very first people. When Adam and Eve sinned and they failed, if you recall, they tried first in their own efforts to cover their sin. Did it work? No. Did it somehow bring their relationship back to God the way it should be? No. Did it somehow take care of their guilt and shame that they were experiencing because of their sin? No. None of that disappeared. They had gone through all the trouble of covering themselves, and in the end, nothing had changed until God intervened, and God provided the covering, and God provided the sacrifice. That's when they were made right with God. But you know, the same thing goes to Cain, their son. When you go back to Genesis 4, Cain to me is an example of a man that knew the truth, that said, you know what? I want the pleasures of this world more than I want that. And that's even after God himself directly came to Cain and offered him salvation. Offered him the way, provided the sacrifice, brought it to the door, left it there for him, and said, Cain, here it is. You know the truth. You know the way. But you've got to abandon your way, and you've got to abandon your pursuit of the pleasures of this world that is out there, and just come to me. I provided it for you. And Cain, knowing that, he knew it, said, no, I don't want that. Knowing what it was going to mean for him. He knew what it was going to mean. And he said, I'll walk away from it. I don't want it. Beloved, I would plead with you this morning. Don't let pride, not one ounce of pride, keep you from coming to Christ. Don't let one moment of the fleeting pleasures of this world keep you from coming to Christ. Because all those pleasures are fleeting. And one day, they're passing away, and one day, you will pass away. And then there will be eternity. And are you ready for that? This is something that Paul is having Titus, when he says these things, this is a trustworthy statement concerning these things, I want you to keep speaking confidently. This is a part of it. Titus, you keep speaking confidently to the people. You keep telling them that salvation is in Christ alone. You keep telling them where deeds come in and where they don't. You keep telling them that truth. Because they're being told something opposite of that. And not only that, in our own sinful state, in our own sinful heart, we tend to want to drift towards and away from the truth. Jesus says, Titus, keep teaching them. Keep reminding them. Keep restraining yourself, Titus. Stay focused. And trust me. Because you know, beloved, again, to be what God wants us to be, as the followers of Christ, it requires us to understand the gospel. It requires us to understand our salvation. Because as we're going to walk through those first seven verses, we won't do that this morning, but as we walk through these first seven verses of this chapter, the first thing he does is tell Titus, remind the people, here's what I want them to be. That is, remind them in regards to their social, societal duties that they have. And after he reminds them of what their responsibility is in regards to society, he then turns to them and says, and remind them of their own sinful depravity. And then remind them of the sovereign deliverance that God has provided in their salvation. You see, when we can go back and remember those things, that's how we can be what God calls on us to be. To know what we were without Christ in verse 3. To know what we have because of Christ in verses 4 through 7. That's how I can be what he says in verses 1 and 2. And that's the way it's supposed to work in our life. It starts with the gospel. It starts with being saved by the grace of God. And that grace continuing to conform us to be what God wants us to be. And from that, these deeds come out of our life. Eagerness, a desire to learn, and a desire to actually do it, what it is what the Word of God teaches. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.